Please join me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, where we will continue looking at how Paul reluctantly highlights his ministry as an apostle of the Gentiles in direct contrast to the false apostles, the bad teachers, those personality cult leaders that are causing trouble at Corinth. In chapter 12, verse number 1, he says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul has already talked about how extensively he's traveled and how rough it's always been trying to get the gospel as far as he could into places that had not yet heard it, and how he was constantly concerned about the different churches all over the place that he'd gotten started and how they were doing, and they were always on his mind and always something he was praying about. And then he says, I could go on and start talking about my own experience of revelations, that is, visions that I received from the Lord, which he did. Remember, his whole conversion started with a vision of the resurrected Jesus. And then that was very shortly later followed up with a teaching period of time from the same resurrected Jesus. So he could go into great detail about how God has favored him with special visions, but he chooses not to. And I shared with you just as we were running out of time last session that I am in great disagreement with all the commentators and all the teachers and preachers who say that in the next three verses, Paul is talking about himself in a roundabout fashion. The reason I disagree so strongly with that is because we already know that Paul says he works hard at not self-promoting. He works hard at speaking the truth in love. He is straight up and upfront with everything. He preaches and teaches simply. He does not do this rhetorical gamesmanship that the false apostles at Corinth have been engaging in. So we should take at face value what he says next. Verse number 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. So he makes it very plain there in verse number 5. It's not him. It's somebody else. Who this somebody else is, I think, can be known. As I said, 14 years previous to the writing of 2 Corinthians takes us to the year 43. That was the year that the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem got word that there was a new and expanding missionary effort at Antioch reaching into the Gentile community, and that this church was exploding. And so they tapped Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the great hero of the church at Jerusalem, to go up there and check it out and make sure that it was all above board. When he got there and surveyed everything, the book of Acts says he departed and went to Tarsus and found the Apostle Paul, who was at that time just rabbinical student Saul, Christian preacher Saul. And once he found him at Tarsus, he immediately brought him over to Antioch in Syria. And the two of them worked together for the next year, the next 12 months, with the evangelism efforts at Antioch. And it was from there they would later be directed by the power of the Holy Spirit to head off on the first of their missionary journeys together. So I am convinced that he's talking about Barnabas, and that Barnabas confided in him that he had a vision from the Lord, which is what brought him to Tarsus to find young Saul and bring him to Antioch so that he could start his work as the apostle to the Gentiles. And that Barnabas, even himself, did not know whether he was in the physical body and in the presence of the Lord, or whether he was just having a vision. And that this gave him information that he couldn't really express, he couldn't really talk about, even to young Saul. Paul says, 14 years later, I'd boast about a guy like that, but I'm not going to be talking about me and my revelations. Instead, I'll talk about my weaknesses. And one of his big weaknesses is about to come up. Verse number 6. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. So even if I wish to boast about my visions, I'd be telling you the truth. Because he's borne testimony to this in other places, like the book of Galatians, that he saw the resurrected Lord. He was taught by the resurrected Lord. That's something you could boast about, and it would be true for him. But, he says in verse 6, I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So he says, it's not going to be about my visions. It needs to be about the gospel, because that's what he preaches. Verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and the revelations he's talking about is, he saw the resurrected Lord outside of Damascus, that led to his conversion, and then he was taught by the resurrected Lord in Arabia, making him the future apostle to the Gentiles. That's a pretty big deal. So he says, because of those things, I ended up with something. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, the devil, the slanderer, the troublemaker, the accuser of the brethren, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, many of the commentators, a lot of the preachers and teachers have said for a long time that this is something physical, such as, they suggest, an eye problem, which we've heard suggested before. Something that makes it hard for him to read. And sometimes others have suggested that it would have made some sort of bad appearance for him because he would have these nasty, runny eyes all the time. And I don't think so. Others have suggested that maybe it was because he was super short, which has been suggested in ancient history documents, or that he was super ugly, which is absolutely ridiculous that that's even suggested. But there was something about him that he didn't like. It kept him from being too full of himself. And so he considered that as a thorn in the flesh, something to keep him from getting too puffed up. I believe that it was something else. And I'm going to suggest to you my belief, and you can take it or leave it as you wish. I believe that he's actually talking about the guilt he felt over the time that he spent as a persecutor of the church. Now, that was not a very long period of time. It was for several weeks, perhaps a few months, there in the year 33, maybe going into the year 34, where he did his best to eradicate the belief in Jesus as Messiah. And he oversaw the arrest and the hostile questioning, which included corporal punishment, by the way, of those that believe that Jesus was Messiah. And he says in his other testimony, I did my best to get them to blaspheme. And what he meant was to deny Christ. And then in some cases, he bore witness in a court in such a way that some of these people lost money, they lost property, they lost sometimes their lives. And so he was involved in all of that. And so I believe that years later, as he is preaching and teaching the gospel, that he's haunted by all those faces, by all those situations that he was involved in as a persecutor. And you know that there would be a great deal of guilt to go along with that. But you also know that it would be something that would keep him from getting too full of himself, because always in his background, he'd remember, but once I persecuted people for the very things I'm preaching. I think that he probably saw from time to time in his memory the face of Stephen whenever Paul held all the clothing of the people who were witnesses against Stephen and who threw those first stones and ended up executing him as the first martyr of the church. And it says right there in the text that Saul agreed with that decision at the time. And so I think that he may have even remembered that as a haunting image for the rest of his life. So that is my belief, is that he's talking here about his personal guilt and his memories of being involved in all of that. Verse number 8 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And so you can appreciate that he would ask that. Lord, please take away the memories. Don't let me keep seeing these faces. Don't let me keep running in my head all of those trials, all those times that I was involved in having people beaten and how I tried to get them to give up Jesus as their Savior. Please let me forget those things. Can you appreciate that? So he asked three times that whatever this thorn in the flesh was, that it would be removed. But look at verse 9. But he, meaning Jesus, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's the reason why I think it's not something just physical, because that has very little to do with salvation. You can be a person with a bad eye problem and be perfectly saved. You can be a person who is, quote, ugly, end quote, and still be saved. You can be a really short person and be saved. There is no need for grace in those situations. But to be fully aware and remembering your past sinful life, that's tied in with salvation, isn't it? And so Jesus tells him, it's good enough you're saved. My grace is sufficient for you. And I'm sure a lot of you can relate to this right now, because you have asked the Lord to help you forget your past life, to forget what it used to be like, the foolish things that you did. I know there's times in my life, even now, many, many, many years later, I look back on stupid things that I did, stupid choices that I made, and I don't want to remember them. I want that to be gone. But you know what I can hear from the Lord because of this passage? It's good enough you're saved. Move on. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. That's what God tells him. And then this next line from verse number 9, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." So Saul, Paul, is told by Jesus, forget the past. Don't worry about that stuff. Move forward, because the truth of the matter is, I can use you even in the midst of that sort of background. And isn't it true? I mean, all of us look at the Apostle Paul as an example of how God can forgive even the most abusive sort of resistance to the gospel once you repent. Once you repent and embrace the truth, he can use you. And so Paul goes on, he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul says, I know now, I understand now that my past, my own situation is not what matters for the gospel. What matters is the power of God through that gospel. And so all of us need to grab a hold of that and act upon it. Quit looking backward. Look forward to the opportunities to share the good news with people who really need it. Okay? Verse number 11. "I've been a fool. You forced me to it." So this is where, again, he gets back to having to deal with his spiritual children that he's kind of frustrated with, that some of them have gotten tricked and deceived by these super apostles into believing that they're better than Paul is, because he doesn't talk with highfalutin language. He doesn't charge them exorbitant fees for his services. And so Paul says, "You guys forced me into playing this game of what I can brag about, what I can boast about. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you." And that's definitely a frustration point. These people knew him. So why are they believing this nonsense about him? Paul says, "For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles." And you hear the air quotes there, right? "Even though I am nothing." So even though he says, "I am nothing in front of Jesus Christ. I am a former persecutor of the church. I am a person that needed salvation. That's what I really am. But even in that state, I am better than these false teachers. I'm better than these guys who are personality cult leaders, wise guys, human philosopher types, these Judaizer types that are also involved in the mix here, I think." He says, "I'm better than them because I have Jesus Christ and I do what he tells me to do. Verse 12, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." He's going way back to when he first arrived there at Corinth. He came as one of the true apostles of the Lamb. You know, there's only a limited number of them. There were the 12 that Jesus selected. Throw out one, Judas. Bring in another one, Matthias. And then there was James, the half-brother of Jesus, that Jesus appointed as apostle to the church at Jerusalem. And then there is, last of all, as one untimely born, the way that he puts it, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. That's it. They're the only ones who are the apostles of the Lamb. And they are given supernatural abilities to do signs and wonders, heal people, raise people from the dead, cast out demons with a word, and to lay their hands on people, and those people receive supernatural signs and wonders from the Holy Spirit. So when he came to Corinth, he was doing all that stuff. Verse 13, for in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. So he's back on that thing again. You guys saw that I had supernatural abilities from Jesus Christ. And I came to you and preached to you the straight up gospel, which you embraced. And so how is it that one of the things that you seem to be taking hold of in believing these false teachers is that I did not charge you guys an exorbitant fee for me being an apostle, for me coming here and doing supernatural things? Well, just please excuse me. And there is sarcasm here. Sarcasm is a very powerful training tool, especially when dealing with people that are acting immature, and they need to be shocked into the reality of what's really going on. Verse 14, here, for a third time, I am ready to come to you. Now, the counting, as best I can tell, is this. The Apostle Paul was there to begin with when he established the congregation on his second missionary journey. I think the second time was when the Apostle Paul was at Ephesus doing ministry work there on his third missionary journey, and he took a quick trip over to Corinth to try to help them start getting ready for the ministry to the poor saints in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so he spent maybe a few days, few weeks there, and that would be trip number two. Number three is the one that's coming up. Once he's finished at Macedonia, he's going to go and spend 3 months, the winter months apparently, at Corinth. So here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I seek not what is yours, but you. So he says, I'm going to come to you a third time. Guess what? I'm not charging you anything for this visit, because I'm here to get you, not your stuff. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? So again, here he is doing the dad thing. You know, how is it that I'm bending over backwards on your behalf and somehow you think less of me for that? Verse 16, but granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Apparently, this is something being noised around by these philosopher types, these false apostles, these personality cult leaders. Oh, yeah, that Paul, he's a tricky one. By not charging you any money, he was setting you up for a big financial gain. Oh, my goodness. People, 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 let's quit projecting here. Those false leaders who made such claims against the Apostle Paul are the ones that were trying to fleece the flock. Paul was not. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? So everybody associated with the Apostle Paul has bent over backward to look out for the Corinthians. Verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. So Paul, as he is being honest with him and saying, I am worried about this third visit, that we're going to have a big falling out if there's not repentance.